moment of composure is needed. Especially the one song. It's amazing how well that fits with the verses we're going to talk about today about worship being more than a song. We're going to talk about Genesis chapter 4. It's titled Offering Rejected, but it really is a hard set of verses to read. I remember the first time I read them, I was trying to determine what all this meant. How did he refuse Cain's offering and accept Abel's? And it probably wasn't until I really thought about it from the contextual aspect of relationship that I really began to understand. I don't think there's a whole lot of people that have probably been around me for very long that I don't talk about my wife and what she's meant to me, what she did in my salvation experience, and the time that she devoted to our family. My love for her is evident. And because of that, when I say things about her or to her, she knows them to be real. And sometimes I think we think God is somehow less perceptive than that. That we can say whatever we want and do whatever we want. As long as we say the right things and do the right things, he won't recognize that our heart is in a different place. That our heart isn't really for him. And I think these verses bear that out, and we'll talk about it a little more as we go through it. I mean, I know that when my wife walks out and tells me, hey, you look good today or whatever, I believe her because I know her heart for me and the way she feels about me. I've also heard empty words before. I remember I've shared before about my upbringing. I was brought up in a pretty abusive circumstance, and I remember my dad one time coming downstairs to administer punishment, let's put it that way, and he said to me, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. But the smile on his face said something much different than that. His heart was not for me. His heart was against me. So I just want us to remember hard attitudes as we go through this, how easy it is sometimes to just go through the motions and say the right words. And sometimes we need to really evaluate whether we mean those words, whether they're really something that is inside of us or not. So let me pray for us. We'll get started with our message today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to come and to look into your word and see a reflection, oftentimes of ourselves. And sometimes it's in the person of Abel. Sometimes it's in the person of Cain. I pray, Lord, that today you will help us to see which of those our heart attitudes are reflecting. I pray, Lord, that you will show us that worship is more than a song. It's more than a bunch of statements or obligations that we meet. It's knowing who you are, what you've done, and what you deserve from us. Help us to be humble in our approach and grateful in our reception. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 4 of Genesis, I'm going to read the whole thing, but we're really going to focus on the first 8 verses, but it says, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad fathered Mahuhel fathered Methuselah. Methuselah fathered Lamech. Those names are awful. I'm glad that it's not like a grammar class. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother was named Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 70-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called him Seth. And she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also was a son born, and he called him Enosh. At the time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, when you read these verses, like I said, it's easy to kind of get tripped up on all the names and things that come later in those verses, but it's usually not very hard for us to come to the first eight verses and ask this question: why did God reject Cain's offering? Why? He brought something. He brought the produce of the ground that he had worked and gives it to the Lord. Maybe we can learn something first by comparing these offerings. Cain's offering, it says, was an offering of the fruit of the ground, ordinary produce, nothing highlighted as first fruits or best. There seems to be indicated in at least these verses that there's a possible lack of care or reverence. They seem to be doing these things out of obligation, and it even indicates that just after some time passed, he finally brings something and presents it to the Lord. Abel's offering, on the other hand, was the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions and the choicest, costly portions, which seems to indicate and show intentionality and sacrifice and devotion. These verses highlight the fact that God deserves our first and best. When we read verses like Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. At the very least, we can see a difference in the import that these two people placed on the offering that they were giving. Cain seemed to do it out of obligation, and Abel seemed to do it out of faith, out of belief, out of understanding of who God was. I think that's really the second part of these verses, and that's the heart behind worship. Abel's gift was rooted in faith. Cain's was not. Worship is about the heart posture more than the material. Sometimes I think this is an easy thing for us to mix up today. We come to church because that's what we do. It becomes habit. It becomes habitual. We come at this time on Sunday mornings, gather in this place, and we sing a certain amount of songs. We listen to some preaching, and then we go home. And when we go home, we walk out the doors, and our life resumes outside of church. The heart of our worship doesn't change us. Nothing changes in our experience on a Sunday morning. It becomes too routine, too obligatory, too ritualistic, too habitual. We do it because we think we're supposed to do it, not because we really love the God we get the opportunity to worship. It's what Jesus means when he quotes the Old Testament and says, these people's lips flatter me, but their hearts are far from me. Worship is about the heart posture more than the material. A gift given out of love versus one given out of duty. Don't get me wrong, I think there are times where we're serving in church and there's a duty we're going to do and there's an obligation that we've made and we're going to follow through with that duty and that obligation, but we do it because we love God and we made a promise to Him to do these things. But if it just becomes duty-driven, if it's without the heart attitude necessary to truly understand and appreciate who we get the opportunity to serve, it will just become a big list of burdens and problems that we wish we could shake off. Worship is about the heart posture more than the material. God gives us some insight here with the warning that he gives to Cain about this. He confronts him and he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God reveals the issue, Cain's heart, not just his harvest. His heart had departed from God. His heart wasn't in love with God. It's one of the key points of our Christian faith and the way we live it out and the way people see it and experience it. And you know, as well as I do, you've seen people that you go to work with and they do the job that they're assigned and they do it grudgingly and grumbling and upset all the time. And you can tell the difference between them and the people that seem to just love their job. They love getting the opportunity to do it. Sometimes they're the most annoying people in your workplace. The point is, this worship is not your workplace. This is where we get to come and do what we have been given the blessed opportunity to do, which is sing praises, pray together, worship together, hear from God's word, from the God we love. There's nothing burdensome about that when we love what we're doing. As a pastor, there are a lot of times I talk to people and they're telling me, I'm just too burdened. You've asked me to do too many things. Usually I haven't asked them to do anything. Sometimes, if we're not careful, church becomes nothing more than just another burden that we have to bear instead of an opportunity that we've been given, something we should be grateful for. And in this instance, Cain is just trying to phone it in. He's trying to give what he needs to give to get God's blessing and move on. We have to be careful that we don't approach worship that same way. We come and we sit and we sing and we attend our Sunday school class and we give into the offering plate, just hoping that that's enough for God to continue to bless us. But he gives him a warning. He says, sin is crouching at the door if that's our heart attitude. It's waiting to pounce on us, waiting to cause problems and division and stir up strife and hatred and envy in your heart. Cain has a choice. He can repent of this ill-hearted behavior, or he can resist. And if he resists, it's going to lead to something more, which it only takes a verse later for it to happen. His envy gives way to sin, and he kills his brother. I think God still warns us today that when our hearts are not right in worship, sin is crouching at our door, waiting to pounce, looking for the reason, the way in to your heart, to stir in you. You might not murder your brother, but you certainly talk about them in a way that's just as bad. Criticize them, spread rumors, do whatever. I've spoken before, but one of my issues before I was a Christian was because I could work or be outside of the church, and what I heard a lot of people complain about was their church and the people of their church. And then you wonder why I wouldn't have wanted to come to that church. I had enough drama in my life before Christ. I come to this church because I fell in love with Jesus Christ. And I know we're not perfect. And we're going to do things wrong. And we're going to treat each other badly on occasion. But in the end, my heart is for Christ. And I want to spend time with people whose heart is for Christ. So I come. So I stand and I sing. So I get up and I preach. And I love it. This is the highlight of my week. When all else is troublesome and problematic and all kinds of things to think through and fuss through and everything else that goes on Monday through Saturday, today just gets to be about Jesus Christ. If we don't have a heart for Christ, then sin is always crouching, always waiting to find some way to make you angry at one another, make you upset with one another. We become too distracted. We become distracted by the things that Cain became distracted by. The consequences of this rejected worship was that Cain chose anger over repentance. I said Wednesday night we were in a Bible study talking about the church and what the church is. And I said, you know what every great revival in the history of the church has in common? What it began with? Repentance. That's what it started with. Genuine, heartfelt repentance. not a renewed excitement, a renewed understanding of our fallen nature and a repentance to God for that fallen nature. That's what sparks revival. You're reminded again of the weight that has been lifted off of you, of the burden that's been taken away, of the price that's been paid. That's what repentance does. It takes away our pride. It takes away our anger. It takes away our entitlement and replaces it with a love and a grace and an understanding that we can't do this alone. But we could always go the way of Cain. We could choose anger over resentment. It's everybody else's fault. The reason I feel like this is because so-and-so made me feel like this. Cain's upset because Abel was accepted and he was not. And in his instance, jealousy turns to violence. And he murders Abel. It's always amazing to me that Jesus later tells us that if you say you hate your brother, you have already murdered him in your heart. Rejected worship exposes hidden sin and can lead to destruction if unchecked. When we are having conversations, even amongst ourselves, maybe it's even in your quiet time, and you're saying, I just don't understand why I don't feel God like I used to. Let me encourage you, repent and discover Him anew again. Be willing to confess the pride and humility, or pride and lack of humility that has kept you from acknowledging that you didn't get you here. He did. Colonial Heights Baptist Church was built by you because of Him. We're getting ready to celebrate the 70-year anniversary. My concern for a celebration like that is we tend to oftentimes make it all about us. Look at the offering I bring, God. Why would you reject this offering? Because our lips are flattering Him and our hearts are far from Him. We want to see revival, renewal in our church. Start by remembering who you are here to serve and that you are here to serve Him. It's like churches sometimes get it mixed up, right? We start thinking the community is there for us instead of us being there for the community. A dark world wasn't looking for light. Light goes into the darkness. We're here to broadcast Christ to a lost community. Not be mad at a lost community because they don't like what we do. Envy creates sin. It leads to us to maybe not murder them, but we certainly talk bad enough about them that we might as well have. Worship without faith becomes hypocrisy, and hypocrisy breeds rebellion. Especially if we can get a whole bunch of people to agree with us. So what are our lessons for today? I feel like the lessons for today are, number one, God deserves our best. Our absolute best. Not the last of your energy, the first of your energy. Not the last of your commitment, the first of your commitment. It's the reason we're supposed to prioritize the things we do in our life. God first, family second, church third, and so on and so forth. Not leftovers, first fruits, whether that's time, energy, or resources. Worship requires faith. I would go a little further and say true worship flows from trust in God. It does not flow from empty rituals. Empty rituals will never be received by God as the worship you want it to be. True worship requires faith. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We're here to worship because of who he is, not because of who we are. Check the heart before the hands would be the third thing I think we should learn from these verses. God examines motives more than methods. It's like one of my, I guess, concerns with all churches. This church is no different. But sometimes we can think, well, if we can just simply hire a new pastor, all the problems will go away. We can hire a new youth pastor, all the problems will go away. No, they won't. Not if our heart and our motives are not right with God. God examines motives way more than he examines methods. Number four, we need to heed God's warnings. Conviction is mercy. It's an invitation to repent before sin rules our lives, before it takes us over, before it dominates our thoughts and makes us do things like hurt or kill our brother. God rejected Cain's offering not because he is unfair, but because Cain's heart and gift lacked faith and devotion. Abel's example shows us that God honors worship offered in faith, sacrifice, and in sincerity. I think the question for us as we look at these verses is, what kind of worship are we bringing to God today? Is it simply an obligation? Or are we doing it out of a genuine, heartfelt faith and love for the God we are here singing songs to? Like the song said, worship is more than a song. Great thing for us is that God provided a path for Cain to repent and turn back from this sinful behavior. And he does so for us too. Even today, we can repent of ill attitudes or wrong thinking when we walked in the building, or too much distraction or a sense of obligation that only drove us. Confess again to our God. And have him restore us and lift the burden we bear. Our God is still a God of redemption. He even offers Cain some protection after all of this and says, I will put a mark on you. We have a restoring and redeeming God. Let's not serve him out of obligation. Let's appreciate the opportunity that we've been given and bring him today the worship he deserves. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to pray through your heart and where it is and what your opinion of what you're doing here today really is. Are you here to worship out of obligation or out of faith and a heart for God? If it's the obligation side of it, and it's become just mechanical and cold, and today is a great opportunity to repent of those behaviors, of those attitudes of our heart, and watch God stir anew in your heart. But I hope and pray that we are mostly here with a right heart and worship for the God that we serve. He deserves it. He is the God who saved a wretch like me and a wretch like you. We were the blind that now can see. make sure our worship doesn't become simply a duty we fulfill. If you would please stand with me, we'll pray and we'll go to our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for you and for what you have done in our hearts and minds and what you will do in our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that you are accepting of the worship that we bring today, that our hearts are right with you, that we do operate from a genuine place of love and gratitude for who you are. Lord, I pray for those of us that are struggling with it being simply some obligation, that today would be a day you would speak to their heart in such a way that the conviction would be irresistible. Help us to understand the sin that is crouching at the door and what it tries to do to a body of believers. May we, Lord, always bring worship born of faith and love to you. May you always accept our offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.